from 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations of the throne in the flesh, was given to me a messenger of Satan to bluff me, lest I be exalted above measures. Concerning these things, I plead with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in my weakness. Therefore, most gladly I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecution, in distress, for the Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong.
Good morning. It's good to be with you today and good to see you here today. And I hope that we'll all be edified from our presence here, that we will support one another and love one another as we should, and worship God in spirit and in truth. I was handed a couple of announcements that weren't made. Next Sunday will be the fellowship meal. Soup, salad, sandwiches is written in the notation. And then a mention about Sister Nell Presson had a fall at Dogwood Point this morning, and we don't know about injuries yet at this time. I want us to think briefly about our lesson from last Sunday that was titled Immeasurably More. If it doesn't, I'll just stay hogtied back here. It came from Ephesians chapter 3, and in that we mentioned the first several verses, verse 14 and following, that Paul prayed for this group of people that he had such deep feelings for, the church at Ephesus. And his basic prayer was that they would have God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit that would fulfill them better. But then the last two verses, which were the end of the prayer, but kind of like what we would call a doxology, where in that Paul mentioned that God can do immeasurably more than we can think or ask. And in that lesson, we use some examples of where he actually did that in certain circumstances, like with Joshua and the conquering of Jericho, and Gideon's army, and two prophets, Elijah and later Elisha, who were sent by God to poor widows and help them in their circumstances, that God provided that which they needed as they were dealing with different things regarding their poverty. And then we ended the lesson making reference to Paul writing to the church in Corinth that I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. God does immeasurably more when we do what He says, then He gives the increase through our efforts. Not us, that we do it, but that we're doing what He says so He can work through that and do immeasurably more. So today we're going to follow that up immeasurably more and focus on one aspect, God's grace. You know, the word grace is certainly biblical. Many people misunderstand exactly what the grace of God is and how it applies in our lives, how it affects us. So I want us to think about from our text, and I cut the text reading a little bit short. It was kind of lengthy. But I want us to focus in and out of the text actually here. This is Paul and writing to the church at Corinth, a second letter, and he makes mention of the fact that he had received revelations. The early part of that text is talking about revelations that he had received from God, different than perhaps some others. And so we think about Paul from this perspective. He's a man who, if any human had reason to glory as a human, he did. We can reflect back on some of those things besides what's mentioned in the text. For instance, in Acts chapters 9, 22, and 26, in each of those we would see some version of Paul's conversion. As he was persecuting the church on the road to Damascus, he was encountered by our Lord in a vision that blinded him. And then in the course of their discussion there, he was told to go to Damascus where it would be told him what he needed to do. And we know that later a man named Ananias, after several days of Paul praying, that Ananias showed up and said, "Why tarriest thou? Rise and be baptized, wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Now, Paul had a unique conversion experience in that he was directly encountered by the Lord and directed into what to do. And he was also told in Acts 26 that there would be more time that the two of them would spend together. You know, Jesus has long since been crucified and ascended into heaven. But he spent time with Paul other than that short period on the road to Damascus. In that text, he says that you're going to be a witness for me of the things which you have seen, and also that which I will show unto you. So there was going to be more time that he spent with Jesus. Also, in our text at the end, he said that he wasn't one whit behind the chiefest of the apostles. So Peter, James, John, Andrew, any of those others, whatever it was that they had as apostles of Jesus Christ, Paul says, I wasn't behind them one whit, and that he was able to perform all the signs of an apostle. Well, we know what those are. He could speak through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He was able with the Holy Spirit to perform miracles such as healing the sick and raising the dead. All of those things that he had. His Jewish heritage was something from which, as a human, he could find reason to boast. He said, I was not just a Hebrew, but a Hebrew's Hebrew, in his words. He said, I was of the tribe of Benjamin. On top of that, he said, I was a Pharisee, which is the strictest sect of the Jews. And regarding observing the law of Moses, he said, I was blameless. But yet we know later in that text, he said, I count all those but dung for the excellency of Jesus Christ. In verse 7 of the current text, he talks about the revelations that he received and made and included that in as part of the reason why he was afflicted with his thorn in the flesh. He said that due to those revelations and maybe perhaps all this other stuff combined, he said, lest I would exalt myself above measure, I was given this thorn in the flesh to buffet me. And that word buffet could literally mean torment. This really was something that pestered him, if you will, through his life. So much so that he prayed three times to God that God would remove that from him. Now I want you to think about that for just an instant. This man who, in one sentence, would say, I'm not one whit behind the chiefest of the apostles, and the signs of an apostle were evident before you. A man who had the ability to heal people of their infirmities, to raise Eutychus from the dead, those sorts of things, but yet he couldn't remove this thorn in the flesh, whatever it was. The Bible's not clear about what that thorn in the flesh was. There's various speculations about his physical appearance, about maybe he was slow of speaking. It doesn't say. You know, he probably was disfigured from that stoning that he took on one of his missionary journeys. But nonetheless, whatever it was, he could not remove it on his own. But when he prayed to God to remove it three times, similar to when Christ was in the garden, and he said, I would that this cup pass from me, but nevertheless thy will be done. God had an answer for his prayer, and it wasn't, I'm taking it away, you won't have to suffer this anymore. But rather he said, my grace is sufficient for thee. The grace of God is sufficient for us in our difficult times, for us to be able to endure. To be able to endure. To stay strong and faithful to him despite the afflictions that we suffer from outside. So let's think about God's grace now specifically. You know, in Genesis chapter 6 begins telling us that the hearts of men were only evil continually, but then it says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of God. It goes on to tell us some things about Noah being perfect in his generations and walking with God. That would explain why he found that grace. In Exodus 33, it says Moses, in a like fashion, found grace in the eyes of God. This was up on the mountain, receiving the details of the law just prior to, maybe even almost right about the same time as the Israelites were sinning at the base of the mountain. And Moses remarked to God in their discussion that you have told me I have found grace in your sight, and if that's the case, then let me bargain on behalf of these people on how you're going to deal with them. We find the word grace associated with other biblical terms. In John 1:17, it says, Moses brought the law, but Jesus brought grace and truth. So there's grace associated with truth. In Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But then he goes on to talk about that by grace we are justified. Justification is connected with God's grace. In Romans 4:16, 5:2, and also in Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9, faith is associated with God's grace. In Ephesians 2, 8, by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not by works, lest any man should boast. Grace and faith. Ephesians 2, 5 says, for by grace are you saved through faith. Titus 2, 11 and 12, for the grace of God which bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. In Hebrews 4, 16, that chapter ends with this thought. You know, Hebrews 4, 15 is where it says, we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And here it says that grace can be a help for us in time of need. I think that really kind of described Paul's circumstance in our text today. I would that that you would remove this from me. But God said, my grace is sufficient for thee. And then there are these verses. Romans 5:15, 1 Corinthians 1:4, 2 Timothy 1:9, all basically say this, that the grace of God is given in one man, Jesus Christ. He is the epitome of the grace of God, the supreme example, if you will, of God's grace towards man, that He sent His Son to die on our behalf for our sins. Then Paul mentioned this, that I am made strong in my weakness through God's grace. 2 Corinthians 12:9. My grace is sufficient for thee, God said. And Paul said, therefore my strength is perfect in my by this weakness. The weak, the infirmities, the things that a person struggles because of the grace of God can make us stronger if we allow it to. Paul said, I'm going to glory then in my infirmities. That's a strange way to think, isn't it? I'm happy for these difficult things that come along in my life because God's going to be there to give me grace to endure. Our weakness is our sin. Unlike our Savior, Jesus Christ, when we're tempted, sometimes we succumb to that temptation and we think or do or say something that is wrong in the sight of God. That's contrary to how we should deal with Him, with His teachings, with our relationships with others, with our friends, with our fellow Christians. It says that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of that sin is death. Not physical death. We're all going to physically die, whether we're in God's grace or not. But at the day of judgment, when we stand before Him, those who are not in His grace, those who are not submitted to His will, are going to be judged according to that in spiritual death, eternity in the lake of fire, in hell. Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9 says that it's not, that grace of God is not something that we deserve. It's not something we merit by our good works. It's a gift that's given by God, but we are to be doing those things so that God would be willing to do that for us. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by His mercy. Mercy and grace are not totally synonymous, but they are connected together in God's redemption for us. God's grace is where He gives us something good, His Son Jesus Christ and His sacrifice on the sin that we don't deserve. His mercy is where He doesn't do what we do deserve, and that's death because of our sins. And this is only available to us through God's grace. Not something we can go out and do on our own. Only through the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. There's no other way. Peter said in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And it's only when we're willing to submit to Him. You know, that's a part of the problem that people have throughout all of history, is submitting to God, submitting to His Word and His teachings and His doctrine and that which He wishes for us. You know, He hasn't given us anything that's not for our good. His Word is there for our good, not to make it bad for us, but we turn around and, like in Romans chapter 1, we don't give Him the glory. We change His truth to a lie, and then we just don't want to have Him in our minds. That's the way of the world forever. So, to receive our redemption, it's impossible for us on our own, but it's abundantly possible for Him to provide for us. And He provides it the way He does because He wants us to be relying on Him. At the end of Romans chapter 5, it says that sin abounds unto mankind unto death, but God's grace abounds more. No matter how much man sinned, there's enough grace from God that would cover all that sin if man would just submit to Him. God's grace reigns unto life. That's what He's interested in for us, is to have eternal life. But without Him and His willingness to do that for us, and without Him being able to give it to us abundantly more than we could think or ask, immeasurably more, and it comes for us when we seek Him. The prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah 29:13 said, "And ye shall seek Me and find Me when you shall search for Me with all your heart." You see, that's God speaking through Jeremiah to lost Israel. If you seek Me with all your heart, you can find Me. Hebrews 11:6 has a similar thought in it. "But without faith it's impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Paul lamented in Romans 9:10, that the Israelites were not going to be saved because they weren't interested in seeking after the righteousness of God. Immeasurably more. God does immeasurably more than we can think or ask. This is two lessons now that we've had on this topic. That which He asks of us is not worthy to redeem us from our sins. Don't you think about that? That which God commanded Joshua and the Israelites to do regarding Jericho, that which they did didn't make them worthy that the walls of Jericho would fall down. God did that because they did what God said. Likewise with Gideon and his army. When we do what God says, then we're not worthy, but He's willing to do it for us. We do our part. Like Naaman. Naaman was told to go and dip himself in the Jordan River 7 times and his leprosy would be cleansed. He'd be made pure. When he finally relented and decided he might as well give that a try, God did what He couldn't do. Naaman couldn't take away his leprosy, and that which He did was not the God-given cure for all of mankind to cure leprosy. If dipping in the Jordan River seven times would have washed away leprosy in and of itself, every leper would have heard about that and they'd all been there doing that. That was specific for him. But only when he did what God said, which didn't earn him anything, God did the increase that he was wanting. The same thing works for us in our dealings with our sin. When we do what God says, then He washes away our sins. But we can't go anywhere and do anything on our own that will wash those sins off of us. The Bible says this, we must believe in God. We must believe in God. Diligently seeking Him is part of that. The Bible also says we must believe that Jesus Christ is His Son who died on the cross for our sins. For Jesus said specifically, unless you believe that I am He, you'll die in your sins. Acts 17, 30 and 31. We must repent of our sins. In the time of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And there's a reason given for that. For He hath appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men, and that He hath raised him from the dead. Matthew 10, 32 and 33. Jesus said, if you confess me before man, I'll confess you before the Father. But if you deny me before man, I'll deny you before the Father. We have to confess Him. We can't be ashamed of Him and do it in secret. Acts 2, 38. When Peter was asked, what shall we do? He said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Now, when we think about these things and the one that follows it about being faithful, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Satan shall cast some of you into prison, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. When we submit to these things that the Bible says that we must do, they don't earn us salvation. But because we're doing our part, then God does the rest. He does the immeasurably more. We submit to God through faith, and that allows us access into His grace. Think about that. If I'm willing to submit to what God says, then He's going to pour His grace out on me in such a way as I could never imagine. God does immeasurably more than we can think or ask through His grace. Without it, we have no chance. Unless we get in it, we have no chance. We can only be in it by obedience through faith to those things which He has commanded us, and then He's going to do that which we cannot do, and that's wash away our sins. You may be here this morning and you've never obeyed the gospel. Therefore, you've never gotten into Christ and you're not in God's grace. We would urge you to think about that, to consider your position of being on the broad and the wide path instead of the straight and narrow. We would ask you to consider that God is willing to forgive you of all those things that are keeping you outside of Him if you're willing to submit to Him. Or maybe you've obeyed the gospel in the past, but there's something in this world that's keeping you from being faithful to Him. Whether it's worldliness, or sinfulness, or a little of both. You just haven't made that effort to get right with God. You can do so this morning. You can come right down here and say, I haven't been living the way God would have me to live. And you know what? He'll forgive you. His promises are there in 1 John 1, 7 and following, that if we confess and repent of our sins, He is faithful to forgive us of our sins. So if we can assist you this morning in any way in getting your life right with God, won't you come right now as we stand and sing our song of encouragement?